We're going to be heading from here into prayer, but just take stock in the light of what you've just heard. How would you pray? Just make a mental note to yourself in the light of what you've just heard. Story of Joseph and his brothers, conversation between Jesus and Peter. I could get out of preaching. Just move straight into that. Okay, just note it for yourself. One of the things I find fascinating traveling around the world is seeing how people share space. Share space. I've lived in two towns in New Zealand where I really couldn't identify a shared space. The town was sort of a shopping strip where people came to get stuff and go. Oh, and meet someone on the footpath and chat a bit. But no real kind of shared space. And then I've been in other cities where there's a lot of common space. And I think about particularly Christchurch's Cathedral Square. It's designed on that old market square idea that this is a shared space and things happen here, planned and unplanned. The thing about shared space is it brings us into contact with others. So from the time I was a teenager, I had my room, my space. And I grew up in Christchurch where it was normal to have a 6-foot paling fence around every property. That's our space. It's almost, I think, sort of the colonial idea of the English estate. This is our place. But life can't be lived in our little hutch or our little patch, can it? We come into contact. There are shared spaces and interactions. And they can be very casual, and they can be very intense and intimate. And that's where the human experience really kicks off, isn't it? It's not sitting safely in our own patch that we really live or are fully ourselves or know ourselves. It's when we start pinging off others, connecting. And the more intimate and the more intense the relationship is, the more potential there is for joy and for pain. It's the double-sided coin of intimacy, of going deeper with someone. Great joy, but great pain. They're both possible. So, in Matthew's gospel, as we've been going through the last few weeks, Jesus has been talking about what happens when relationships go to the dark side. Something goes wrong. There's sin. Something happens. How do you handle that? And we heard the first part of chapter 18, the three-step process, which we all practice all the time, don't we? You got an issue? Go to the person concerned. Still an issue? Involve someone else. Still an issue? Involve the church. We do that, don't we? Yeah, right. People stuff. And he goes on. Now, the naive translation that follows here, Megan brought it to us, is Peter coming up. It's not that you're naive, Megan. It's the translation. I'll get to this. It's a language thing. You'll love it. Peter comes to Jesus and asks a question. Now, last week I spoke about law and legal thinking and such like. Peter sounds to me like a fourth former in a religious studies class here, having been there myself. He says, if my brother or sister offends me or sins against me, if, that's the naive translation. I've got the NIV here, which says when. Much more realistic. I haven't gone into the Greek to sort this out. But I think It's just a matter of time. It's not if. Jesus is calling people into the brotherhood and the sisterhood of the children of God. He's calling people into a shared space, a common heritage. He's calling for connection. And when there's connection, the Holy Spirit that he is promising can flow in that. But being close, things are going to happen, aren't they? Things are going to be said. Things are going to be done and not done. Toes are going to be stood on. And Peter knows that the expectation is forgiveness. This is what Jesus is modeling. I could just imagine being with Jesus, being so magnanimous. You know, people are saying things to Jesus, sometimes insulting him. And I can just imagine his disciples noting that Jesus, he's not petty. He doesn't take time to dwell on these things or to pay back or anything like that. He has this capacity to sort of, it happens, to forgive. And so his disciples ask him the question, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Now, I think it's a legal mind at work because he thinks there's a limit. There's a quota. And he quotes the number 7, which you may know is not just one more than 6 or one less than 8, but it carries a sense of completeness. It's the perfect number. And so Peter alludes to that. It's maybe 7. 7's a natural limit, okay? And from then on, he would start putting notches in his belt or knots on his girdle or something. Once, twice, 3 times, 4, 5, 6, 7. Right, that's it. You're off my Christmas card list now. You've really cooked your goose. That's how I hear Peter asking the question. And so Jesus takes him somewhere with a story. I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. I've forgotten whether it's 70 times 7 or 77, but it's a play on it. It's an exponential explosion. There's no limit. It's completeness times completeness. Forgiveness never runs dry with all your brothers and sisters. Those who are called close, that's the point. Those who are called together in this common heritage as the children of God, as the disciples of Jesus, there's no limit. And so rather than trading on a number, an instruction, you shall forgive, he tells a story. And he tells a story about servants being forgiven and yet not understanding the grace in which they are forgiven, because they themselves are still caught up in pettiness and legalness and parity, charity, and that sort of thing. You heard the story about the servants, the debt owed, the harshness shown to other servants who owed small debts as well. So to round us off, Jesus is saying, listen, forgiveness is not a quota that you have to satisfy. No, it's something that flows from us who know we are forgiven. We're in an economy of grace, and you pay it forward and you pay it on. But you have to know that you are forgiven. I find his words in the story when the king or the master calls the servant, the unforgiving servant, to account. In the English, it's, you wicked servant. Wicked is an interesting word. It's a Germanic-based word. It's the same word in the wick of the candle or the wick of furniture. It simply means twisted. Twisted. It's harsh, isn't it? You twisted individual. You've turned around how it should be. I cancelled your debt because you begged me to. But you didn't flow on straight to convey or pass on that grace to another. And it's Matthew's gospel, so it's really harsh. This line was disturbing. And so he was handed over to the jailers to be tortured. This is Matthew's gospel. It's a gospel of harsh, tense issues and resolve. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So that's Jesus speaking about forgiveness. And I'd like to think that gives us huge motivation to be forgiven. Right. So I'm going now to a story of Joseph that we heard before that. So we're in Genesis chapter 50. And so we heard Jesus, and then underneath this, there is deep wisdom of the Old Testament. Now, just a bit of background. So I'm going to the Joseph story. It takes up a lot of the book of Genesis, and you may know this, but it's described as a wisdom saga. So it's a long story of Joseph in Egypt and his brothers, sons of Jacob, and what transpires. And there's a wisdom lesson in this. And this morning we heard the punchline. Does anyone know in advance where I'm going with this? Or is this new? Looks like it's new. So we're in Genesis chapter 50. And the brothers have just thrown themselves before Joseph, and they're scared because you know the story. This is Justice Day. They're scared. Where is Joseph going through? All the power is now in his hands, and we are at his feet. And what's he going to do? Will we live to see the sun go down? But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" That's a deep thing. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." The wisdom. What you intended for evil, God intended for good. Echoed in Paul writing to the Romans, "For those who love God, all things work to the good, even bad things." What you intended for evil, God intended for good. Being a person of faith today, for me, it seems to relate a lot to the fact that there is a hand above, below, there are arms around everything that is happening. That spiritual that was popular a few decades ago, he's got the whole world in his hand is pointing to this. So whatever is intended for evil, God intends for good. And you may think of Judas. Huge betrayal, terrible thing. And yet, God intends it for good. And I find this very helpful when it comes to forgiveness. Yes, we can be very hurt. Yes, our toes can be screaming out in pain. But think of it bigger. It's not just me in my space. It's not just me and the persons concerned. No, God is at work. And I can let go of this issue. Sometimes it takes a bit of time, but when I get to letting go of it, I rest in the confidence that whatever was intended here, God intends it for good. And I find that very helpful. very helpful in terms of forgiving. So those are the two things I wanted to bring out of these readings this morning. Firstly, Jesus saying, listen, those who know they are forgiven, it is only appropriate that we forgive. Let's never forget that we are forgiven, that we have received grace upon grace. And if we do forget, a symptom may be the unwillingness or the inability to forgive others. And secondly, yes, bad things happen, even from people who are close. It was Joseph's blood brothers who sold him into slavery. What a story. Family squabbles can be intense. The hurt from siblings, family members, can be severe. Whatever. But God intends it for our good. And our language for this is that he redeems. He takes what is in bondage, what is in slavery, and he can turn it and use it for good.